Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The Word of God which engages us this day is the epistle lesson just read, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. Dear friends in Christ, several years ago I asked an LCMS pastor a question that I thought was a simple question. The question, how large is your congregation? The response, said with a smile, well, it's not my congregation, but God's flock here at St. John's that I have the privilege of serving as pastor numbers about 550 baptized members. Now, I didn't say it, but I was thinking to myself, come on, it's just a simple question. I don't need such a complex and pious response. But I never forgot that response. And I couldn't help but think of that response as I read today's text. You see, in today's text, Peter is addressing dispersed Christians throughout Asia Minor. Christians who are facing hardship and will continue to face hardship as a result of persecution. And he begins by addressing the elders, the pastors, as a fellow elder, and establishes right up front a principle from which everything else will flow and follow. He writes, "Shepherd God's flock that is among you. It is not their flock. It is God's flock." And notice he didn't say, shepherd God's flock that is under you, but rather, shepherd God's flock that is among you, that is in your midst. From that basic principle, everything else flows and results. As shepherds of God's flock in their midst or among them, they will willingly shepherd God's people, leading, feeding, guiding, and protecting the sheep, not out of a sense of coercion, but willingly. They will not do so from shameful gain, in other words, from a stance of what's in it for me, but rather of a self-sacrificing stance, wanting to serve God and his flock. And they will not domineer over the flock or lord it over the flock, but rather set an example, a template for the flock to follow. Now, would to God that all of his shepherds would serve with such single-focused, humble, self-sacrificing service. But the very existence of these admonitions from Peter makes it clear that by our nature, God's shepherds are prone to do the very things that these admonitions would guard against. In fact, throughout history, God's shepherds have demonstrated the need for admonitions such as this in our text from Peter. For example, the shepherd Moses failed to give God the glory and instead exalted himself in Numbers chapter 20 as he brought forth water from the rock at Meribah, and as a result was not permitted by God to lead his people all the way into the promised land. The shepherd David exalted his own sinful pleasure above the will of God in his shameful adultery with Bathsheba, and then the sins of lying and deceit and even murder in a futile attempt to cover them up. And the disciples, on more than one occasion, argued as to which one of them would be the greatest. And when the mother of James and John came to petition Christ on behalf of her boys, we read that the other disciples were indignant, probably not because they thought the discussion was inappropriate, but because they wanted those places for themselves. In these examples and in many other throughout history, God's shepherds, unfortunately, have demonstrated that admonitions such as those given in our text are necessary. Wasn't it good that we aren't like that? Isn't it good that we are the exceptions to this entire train of history amongst God's people? Isn't it good that we don't need admonitions such as those given by Peter in our text for today? In reality, it's amazing how we can turn shepherding God's flock into a competitive sport with one another. And it can begin right here at seminary, with grades received, sermons delivered, even calls and vicarages received next Monday and Tuesday night, or with faculty, in terms of faculty rank, papers, articles, and books published, speaking engagement invitations received. All of these things, good, great in and of themselves, but so very prone by us, it seems, to be made the components of a competition, a prideful competition between one another. And the competition can continue out there in the parish as well, with the number of members, the size and the cost of the building program, the positions to which we are elected, appointed, or called, and any other set of criteria that you want to establish in sinful pride to compare yourself to one another. Now, if sinful pride had a bell around its neck, we could hear it coming and get out of the way. But sinful pride is much more subtle, much more cunning. It occurs sometimes over years of shepherding God's flock. And what's most dangerous is that sometimes we don't even realize we are in its grips. It can begin with well-intentioned statements such as, "Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon." Or, "Pastor, this church is so much better now that you're here." Or, "Pastor, this church could never get along without you." And slowly but surely, it becomes more and more about us and less about self-sacrificing service in shepherding God's flock. How do we get that way? Because the old sinful nature that we lug around with us does not have humility as its default, but rather sinful pride as its default. It does not have self-sacrificing service as its default, but rather being served as its default. What's left for us to do but repent? To turn away from self-satisfaction, from arrogance, from conceit, to turn away from any notion that it's all about ourselves, and to turn to the shepherd, the good shepherd, the very good shepherd, who came not to be served but to serve, who laid down his life for the sheep, and in so doing, snatched us from the very jaws of death and the grave, and willingly inserted himself right into those jaws so that we could live forever in his presence. And as a result of God's working in our lives, we now appear before him no longer in our arrogance, in our conceit, in our sinful pride, but with a righteousness that comes from him. A righteousness that is alien to us, a righteousness that carries with it humility, innocence, and blessedness, a righteousness in which we are clothed by the grace of God. And so Peter in our text concludes, exhorting all of us to clothe ourselves in that same righteousness before one another. He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, in humility before one another." That term, "clothe yourselves," is an interesting one. It carries with it the connotation of tying on an apron, a servant's apron. And it would be Peter, of course, who on Maundy Thursday observed our Savior himself getting up from the table, setting aside his clothes, and tying on a servant's towel in order to give them an incredible demonstration of humility in washing their feet. Clothe yourselves, writes Peter, all of you, in humility before one another. Or as Paul puts it in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus our Lord, who in the very form of God did not count equality with God something to be grasped onto, but instead emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness, and being found in the form of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Remember the answer given? It's not my congregation, the flock of God here at St. John's that I am privileged to serve as pastor has about 550 baptized members. Not such a bad answer, after all. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in this one true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.